The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you want to know why Christianity is so blasted judgmental. Actually, Christianity gets kind of a bad rap. It's far more about mercy than judgment, kind of like the mercy extended by my soft-hearted co-host who loves not only the people, but the animals in the forests and the trees and the little teeny worm casting which fertilizes her garden. Say hello to Sharon Couchard.
Hi, Bob. And you know I'm creating my own worm castings now.
Well, that's interesting because you were buying worm castings last time we talked about it.
Yeah, and I decided, why not just do it myself?
For those of you who missed that earlier adventure on the Bob Siegel Show, worm casting is when worms get rid of what they eat, to put it mildly.
Yes.
Cast out like a demon. Okay. But it's good fertilizer.
It is very good fertilizer, and I just wanted to mention, I've been thinking that this is my last week, and I thought it would be appropriate to mention it over the air. So I'm telling you and the world today, this is my last week.
Your last week.
Of doing this as a co-host with Bob Siegel.
I have a feeling I'm about to hear
April
I'll
Fools.
Let you say it. I let you say it, even though I was on the air. Of course, Sharon's going to stay on the program. She signed a contract for the rest of her life.
That's
in
right,
blood,
yeah.
Didn't she?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, Sharon, speaking of vegetable gardens,
yes.
I've been eating a vegetable garden of my own, not the real vegetables, well, kind of. Nancy has put me on this Juice Plus. If our audience has never heard of Juice Plus, it's kind of a condensed pill-popping way, but it's not actually a vitamin. It's actually somehow the juices of the fruits and vegetables themselves. And it's a way to get fruits and vegetables for people like me who don't eat vegetables. I do like fruit. I can't stand vegetables. But I got to tell you, I have actually been feeling a little under the weather this week since taking them. But I'm not putting Juice Plus down. I have a theory. Look, I do believe the stuff is working. You see, I think vegetables are such a foreign invader to my body that the antibodies are on red alert. The antibodies are going bananas. Not real bananas, the Juice Plus kind of bananas. Anyway, that speaks volumes about my understanding of physiology. Let's move on to our first story. Our first story today, news story, Sean Penn said something again. I wish these people would stop saying things, but you know, I think we'll just let his words speak for themselves and then offer only a brief response.
And I've got a question for your daughters, Mr. Bush. They're not children anymore. Do they support your policy in Iraq? If they do, how dare they not be in uniform? While the children of the poor, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, and all other American working men and women are slaughtered, maimed, and flown back into this country under cover of darkness. Now, because I've been on the streets of Baghdad during this occupational war, outside the green zone, without security, and you haven't.
Last year, I went to Iraq. Before Team America showed up, it was a happy place. They had flowery meadows and rainbow skies and rivers made of chocolate where the children danced and laughed and played with gumdrop smiles.
Ah, shut up!
Good job, Sylvester. You know, it sounds a little better when he says shut up. I don't quite have the knack for it. I like bringing Sylvester in to do that.
We should sell little Sean Penn muzzles on your website.
Sean Penn muzzle. Yeah, Sean Penn supports the troops. We should just make these buttons. I support the troops.
Right.
Take that out of context. Sean Penn, I should support the troops with a big American flag behind it.
Yep.
Anyway, if he really wanted to support the troops, he'd make little Sean Penn cushion dolls and tart. Well, I shouldn't say that. That's, he made a comment like that once about Ann Coulter, and I didn't like it when he said it.
So very nice of you. That's rare.
That was gracious of me. I surprise even myself. Okay, next news story. Hillary.
Oh, no.
She changed her position on Iraq again. Now, you know, it's kind of hard to keep up with her flawless, spellbinding logic, because now she's saying that if she became president, she would keep the troops there.
Okay.
But I, you know, it's hard to keep up with her, but I think I finally got it down. So follow this carefully, everybody, because you might learn something. She originally voted for the war, even though she does not like the war and wants to bring our troops home, but only in such a way that we don't bring our troops home, because honestly, she will bring them home just as sure as she leaves them there. And you can take that to the bank. We now move to a slightly more interesting story. Hard to believe anything could be more interesting than Hillary, but I think this one actually is. Kern School District in Bakersfield, California. You know, I've been to Bakersfield. I can think of about 100 places.
I know, that's a hot town.
Can you imagine somebody being on a game show? Yes, you're going to Bakersfield, California.
Now, isn't that the one, Bakersfield, perfect name. Isn't that the one that has the thermometer that shows you it's in three digits all summer long?
I didn't see that, but I wouldn't have been surprised. I mean, can you imagine you winning a trip to the beautiful, where you'll be staying at the Majestic Motel 6.
I thought you loved the heat. No, you don't love the heat. Sorry, wrong person.
I like heat if there's a big beach by it and I can do some body surfing. Without a beach, I have no use for heat. Anyway, we digress, but why should today be different than any other? Kern School District in Bakersfield, California decided to do something radical, something so bold, so daring that few schools will attempt it. They decided, Sharon, to call Christmas vacation
Christmas vacation.
Instead of winter break. I mean, this is radical stuff. But there's more. They also decided to call Easter vacation instead of spring break. Well, dangerous stuff like this never goes unchallenged. Temple Beth El of Bakersfield is having a little hissy fit with this decision. Now, look, folks,
really?
I'm Jewish myself, so I mean no disrespect to the temple.
Is that a conservative group?
It's a, whether they're a conservative or reformed Jewish temple wasn't put in the news story.
Okay, but go ahead.
But,
sorry.
Yeah, the Orthodox Jews don't usually get us freaked out.
I wouldn't think so.
It's probably conservative or reformed. But anyway, look, I'm Jewish myself. I'm a Jewish Christian. But before I became a Christian and I was just a Jew, not just a Jew in a bad way, but just a Jew in the sense that I hadn't become a Christian yet, I never cared if they called Christmas Christmas. And, you know, I can't think of one way in which my civil liberties were ever violated when I grew up. I still slept well at nights. But I should tell you, there is a good reason, a very good personal reason why I did not mind them calling this holiday Christmas. And that's because that's what it is. Christmas, if that's what you're celebrating. I mean, it's not Mohammedmas. It's not Buddhamas. It's not winter breakmas. It's not even winter breakfast. It's Christmas. I mean, this isn't rocket science. Still, a spokesperson for Temple Beth El says, and these are real quotes, it's unfair to any unchristian. She also went on to say, it's a slap in the face. It's a slap in the face that we take a holiday and call it.
Call it what it is.
Yeah. And then she said this. This one's the clunker. It may be a tradition, but slavery was once a tradition too.
Oh, brother.
Boy, these days they compare everything to slavery. You know, the fallacy behind that remark is that she's assuming this is as important as the issue of slavery was. Folks, we're talking about a holiday, for crying out loud. It's just a holiday. Christmas is a national holiday. So let me see if I understand this. We're all going to take this holiday off, and we all know what it's called, but we won't spill the beans by actually saying it. Keep a hat on it, will you? As for Easter, now for years, schools have been calling Easter break spring break.
Right.
Haven't heard the word Easter for a long time. But for one reason or another, it was different with public Easter decorations. They were not affecting the disenfranchised like Christmas decorations were, but that all changed last year. And here to help us with this trip down memory lane is our own Smiley Miley.
Hey, boys and girls. Looking forward to an Easter egg hunt this year? Well, have fun, but make sure you're considerate of other people's feelings. And that means no public Easter egg hunts. Nothing at school, nothing at parks or playgrounds. But don't worry, Mommy and Daddy will hide them at home for you. And Mommy and Daddy think it's fun to have hidden colored eggs all over the house. You see, Easter offends some of your little playmates at school. I know they don't seem to mind Easter egg hunts, but believe me, they really are offended. Because some of their parents are telling them how offended they are. And boys and girls know that their parents are always right. You see, we live in a country where religion isn't supposed to be mentioned in public, and Easter is a religious holiday. It's about Jesus. Jesus Christ was a nice man. But people aren't allowed to say his name too loudly outside, unless they say it accidentally when they stub their toe or when they are angry. Then it's okay to shout Jesus Christ outside. Now some of you are thinking, I don't believe in Jesus. And what does Jesus have to do with the Easter Bunny anyway? Well, not much. And that's why for years people didn't mind the bunny. But this year, people are smarter. They finally figured out that the Easter Bunny and Jesus are part of the same holiday. And that's not good. Because if everybody saw that bunny and his basket of cute colored eggs, that would violate their civil liberties. Do you know what a civil liberty is? Civil liberty is the right to not have to look at that bad basket of big, beautiful eggs. And if we don't allow that civil liberty, it will force people to believe in the Easter Bunny against their will. And if they still don't want to believe it, the new Easter Bunny sheriff will move into town and force people to have Easter egg hunts even if they don't want to. And those who refuse to hunt for eggs will be thrown in jail, and then they will die. So have your Easter egg hunt at home, only not outside because your neighbors might see you hide those eggs all around your house. And be sure to close your window drapes. Otherwise, your neighbors might accidentally see some of those Easter decorations while they're taking their dog for a walk. Dogs do not violate liberties. Bunnies do. Well, that's about it, kids. Thank you for listening. And now that you have agreed to be such courteous boys and girls, have a happy Easter.
Smiley Miley, she hits the nail on the head.
You gotta love her. By the way, folks, if you want to download that or listen to it again, it is posted to our website. That's
the Bob Segal Show classic.
Yes, Smiley Miley also does Hamas Summer Camp, which is also posted.
When we have 10 or 12 of those little vignettes, we ought to make a Smiley Miley CD.
That we almost have to. We probably got about 5 to 6 Smiley Mileys.
Okay, well, keep working.
Okay, we'll keep smiling and miling.
Here's the thing that bothered me about Sean Penn's shooting off his mouth. He posed to President Bush, you know, your daughters, who are no longer children, should be over in Iraq if they support your policy. But the children of the poor people...
It's their children, exactly. The poor people, but they're not children anymore. That's a very good insight, Sharon.
Yeah.
You know, does Sean Penn not know that we have an all-volunteer army? These guys need to get over Vietnam. They're still protesting the Vietnam War. I have some news for you that's even more important than Sean Penn, if that were possible. I figured out what's going on American Idol.
Oh, you did? What's going on?
Why Sanjaya keeps...
Yeah, go ahead. What?
Howard Stern. Oh, I didn't figure it out. I mean, I heard the news story. Howard Stern, one of the famous shock jocks, and he's influencing other shock jocks. He's saying, let's get American Idol off the air. I hate this show. Let's sabotage it.
Right.
Let's deliberately vote for the guy that we know is worse. And I didn't realize this. Simon did a show just like American Idol in Great Britain, and somebody did that there.
Oh, is that right?
People voted for it, and Simon resigned from the show, and then they started a new show where only the judges did it, but then that wasn't as popular, evidently.
Right.
So I don't know what they're going to do. I'm sure there's little teeny boppers that are voting for that guy.
Love him.
Because did you see that mohawk
haircut? I don't think Howard Stern has that much influence.
He does. Howard Stern is one of the most popular voices in radio.
Okay, but what kind of an audience does he have?
The kind that listen to him.
Do you know how many millions of votes they get?
Yes.
37 million votes for this show.
But between Howard Stern and then he's influencing other shock jocks. Okay, well, speaking of shocking things, we talked last week about...
I like that mohawk, by the way.
Did
you see the mohawk?
They should just put that guy out of his misery and get him off the show.
I thought that was so clever.
He's a nice guy.
They talk about his hair all the time, so he came out and did something with his hair.
Yeah, but you don't vote for him for...
No.
He can't sing
He's a little better than he was, Bob.
I didn't hear... Well, that's not too hard, and I didn't hear one note on key. Look, I'm not a singer, but then I didn't go audition for American Idol either.
Thank God.
He's right, but okay. Well, speaking of things that are shocking, this was not that shocking to me because I hang out with atheists all the time, but it was shocking to some of the Christian public, and we mentioned it last week. There is an anti-Christian website which is actually encouraging people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, the person that is in charge of this website, Brian Fleming, graciously agreed to be a guest on our show. We will talk to Brian Fleming when we return. You're listening to News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
Admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it, too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having a website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Couchard.
And I get the honors of introducing our guest today, Brian Fleming, who is a film director, a playwright, and an outspoken atheist. In 2005, he released the controversial documentary, The God Who Wasn't There, a film that argued that Jesus wasn't God, but that Jesus, the man, never even existed at all. He also was the creator of faux documentary Nothing So Strange and the musical Bat Boy. So recently, the reason we invited Brian onto our show was to talk about the new blasphemy challenge that he has put out there to young people, that if they were willing to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they would get a DVD of his movie that he made, his documentary on the God who never was. So we get to talk to him about this today.
Brian, welcome to our program.
It's great to be here, Bob. Hi, Sharon.
Hey.
Hi.
Why don't you, in your own words, we did mention this last week, but we're not so arrogant as to think that everybody who listened last week is listening this week. Why don't you put this in a little bit of context for us, because probably a lot of people don't even know that phrase, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and even those who do want to know your story. So take it away.
All right. Well, there's a verse in the Bible, in the Christian Holy Bible, Mark 3:29, that says, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." And that's Jesus saying that in that verse. And this is promoted by many, not all, but many evangelical Christians as meaning that there really is one unforgivable sin, that Jesus will forgive you for just about anything, but this is the one exception that he can't ever forgive you for if you do it. So I created a website called blasphemychallenge.com in a combination with a group called the Rational Response Squad. And at that website, we invite people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, record their blasphemy on videotape and upload it to YouTube. And so far we've had over, I believe, 1,200 respondents.
Okay, now, I believe in your right to freedom of speech, but just out of curiosity, what would motivate you and drive you? What would be your purpose in getting people to come on and do that? I was once an atheist, too. And I thought all religion was ridiculous. But because I thought it was ridiculous, I just didn't have anything to do with it. I'm a little bit intrigued, and please believe me, I'm asking this sincerely. I'm not trying to put you on the spot at all. I'm a little bit intrigued when somebody becomes an atheist, maybe has a bad experience with Christianity, or maybe a good experience, but they just weren't convinced it's true, and that's fine. And then devote so much of their life or career to it.
Well, it's a good question. A lot of people think that, you know, since atheism is simply the lack of belief, why don't you just, you know, fail to believe and move on? The problem is, it's not as if religion doesn't have a strong influence in the culture I live in. It's not as if religion doesn't have a strong influence on the nation that I live in and the government that I live in. Religion is extremely important. So ignoring religion would be like ignoring, say, politics. You know, maybe I don't want to run for office, so okay, well, then why do you vote? As well, you know, it's important to me. And religion affects government. It affects, you know, obviously schools, as you were talking about. It affects a lot of parts of our lives. And one feeling that I have about religion is that it gets this special exemption in our culture. If you make a claim, say in the field of politics or say even mathematics or science, it's expected that you will back up that claim with evidence. And if you can't, that claim is generally just dismissed, and you're considered, you know, to be making a ridiculous statement. But with religion, you can make the most outrageous statement imaginable, and nobody's allowed to challenge you on that.
Okay, well, I appreciate that, Brian, because I think you and I actually have something in common. We could probably go play golf together someday, except that I play.
Or write a play together.
Or write a play together. That's right. I'm a drama major. But, you know, I am a Christian, obviously. I am just as frustrated with Christians who will make these claims and then say it's all about blind health. Let me just put this on about blind faith. What did I say, blind health?
Yeah.
I'm still thinking about that Juice Plus, Sharon.
I think so. Yeah,
the words that come out of my mouth sometimes. Brian, when somebody says this is true and we believe it to be true and we believe it to be eternally true, or even if a person says that somebody's going to go to hell for not believing it, and I should put a flag on that because I don't always like the way Christians talk about that either. But then someone says, well, okay, well, you're making it sound real important. How do I know it's true? And they say, accept it by faith. Well, that's ridiculous. Why not accept a leprechaun or a unicorn by faith? So I think we're on the same page with that. However, and it's a significant however, in my case, I would back it up with facts. Now, there's different kinds of facts. There's the facts that we call evidence, and then there's the facts that we know to be true through personal experience. I actually believe Christianity can be verified through both of them. And I'll go you one more, Brian, and this may not matter to you. You don't believe in God anymore. So it probably doesn't matter to you whether you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit or not. But just in case you ever look at another side to this, and I know you believe you have, but just in case you're ever convinced by the facts and you start going, oh my goodness, I'm starting to think this is true. What have I done? I actually don't believe that you did blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because that was knowing or strongly suspecting that Jesus was real because his spirit was making him known to us and pushing it away because we'd rather live a life of sin. The reason Jesus said you could blaspheme me but not the Holy Spirit is one may have honest doubts about the historicity of Jesus, but if the Holy Spirit starts to make him known and we push that enlightenment away and we abort the process, then we are actually entering into an insincere ignorance. Maybe our ignorance had been sincere, maybe our minds had been open, and now because somebody wants to live a life of sin, they're deliberately pushing away. Now, I don't think you did that. I'm taking you at your word. It sounds to me like you would have loved to have the Holy Spirit speak to you and convince you he was real, and he just didn't do that. You see what I'm saying? You would have to have known that the Holy Spirit was real and then turned against him anyway to have committed that sin. So by your own words, I don't think you have committed that sin.
Well, I think by your words, you're saying basically that nobody on earth has ever done it. Because if you believed in the Holy Spirit, and you believed that the Holy Spirit was your ticket to eternal salvation through Jesus, why would you turn away from the Holy Spirit.
Well,
it doesn't make any sense.
I understand what you're saying, and that's certainly an interesting point. But we could just as easily say, since somebody knows that if they go out and kill somebody in cold blood, they're going to be taken to prison and maybe executed, why do they do it? People sometimes do things. Sometimes people act emotionally. Also, I think we can play games with ourselves. We all have a conscience. And notice the way I phrase that, know or strongly suspect. What the Bible teaches is that God wants to enlighten everybody, but sometimes we don't want to be enlightened. Jesus said the true light was coming into the world, but men loved the darkness more than the light. Now, obviously, as you put it so well, nobody's going to look in the mirror and say, okay, I do not believe in God. God does exist, but I'm going to choose not to believe in him anyway. I'm going to choose to turn away from God, even though I know he exists. Nobody's going to look in the mirror and say that to themselves. So what they're going to do is kind of psych themselves into it. And I know people have done that. Here's a verse in Hebrews. And I know I'm talking a lot. Let me just read this verse, and then I really do want to give you a lot of chance to respond. Here's a verse in Hebrews that describes this blasphemy, but in another way. And you'll notice here it's not about some incantation that somebody accidentally said something and they lost salvation, but we still have lovely luggage for them. God's not a game show host. God doesn't go by ink. Here it says in Hebrews, here's how they put it. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their lives they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Okay, Brian, go ahead and respond.
To that Bible verse?
Well, yeah, or respond to anything I've said, yeah.
Yeah,
I know that was
taking notes, so I can't go all the way back.
I'm sorry, you're right. That was a mouthful. Respond to anything that I said, respond to what you want to respond to.
It's interesting that Christianity claims to want to bring light into the world, yet that's the religion that ushered in the Dark Ages. Christianity has brought very, very little light into the world,
but
it's held us back for
quite
some time.
But with all due respect, Brian, doesn't that kind of change the subject? And isn't it true that Christians were the first abolitionists and responsible for ending slavery? Hold that thought. Brian, stay with us, my friend, over the air. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show. We just have hard breaks, and we got to go when the music plays. But we'll put you right back on. News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel and Sharon Kushar, and we're here with Brian Fleming, author of the website, blasphemytheholyspirit.com, I think. Brian, welcome back to our program.
It's called blasphemychallenge.com.
Blasphemychallenge.com. Who would have thought we'd ever be giving out the blasphemy website only on the Bob Siegel? Brian, awfully sorry to have cut you off there. When we hear the music, and sometimes it's very faint and I listen for it, we have to go to hard breaks, but it's not that I don't want to hear what you have to say. So we were talking about the Dark Ages, and I was... I agree with you. There's been all kinds of hypocrisy in the church. But what your website is about is that Jesus wasn't real. I would grant you that not only does Jesus get misrepresented, but Jesus predicted, Jesus spoke against religious hypocrisy and even predicted that there would be religious hypocrisy in his name. So if you want to point out times there's been great hypocrisy in the church, I would agree with you. There have been many good things that the church has done as well. That, 2,000 years is a long time. We've seen both.
Yeah, I think overall we're going to be better without it, and fortunately we are headed in that direction in the same way that the countries of Europe have headed in that direction. They're largely secular and, in fact, atheistic now, and the United States is heading that way. And I think that we should hasten this change as much as we can, because the sooner we get rid of these dogmas that really have no basis in reality or in evidence or in any of the instruments that we should use to determine things like, for example, government policy, the better off I think that we'll be.
Okay, I'm not aware that it's influencing government policy, but actually what's of much more interest to
you're not aware that Christianity influences government policy?
At the moment, no. What has George Bush done that a secular person wouldn't have done?
Faith-based initiatives would be one example.
Faith-based initiatives merely say that if the church is out there feeding people, we're going to let them do it. That has nothing to do with forcing somebody to become a Christian. How are your civil liberties violated by the church feeding people?
They aren't, and I didn't make that claim. You did.
No, but you're talking as if something dangerous is going on. I'm trying to figure out what the danger is, so just help me out.
The danger is polluting our national dialogue with dogma. And, I mean, George Bush feels perfectly comfortable saying in public that he thinks both intelligent design and evolution should be taught side by side. I mean, this is a travesty. This is in a sane world, this would be considered a national crisis, that we have a president who actually wants to teach magic and science in the science.
Well, first of all, during the Scopes trial, when creation was already taught and the evolutionists wanted to teach it, it was the Christians who wouldn't allow it to be taught, and you and I would probably both agree that the Christians should not have done that. The Christians should have been willing to have a dialogue. Now, Brian, you just said yourself we need to have a dialogue about this, and I agree with you. What advances discussion more than a good dialogue? But now you're saying you don't want a dialogue in the classroom.
We need to improve our dialogue. We need to improve our dialogue in such a way as when people make an outrageous, ridiculous claim about Zeus, Poseidon, or the God of Abraham, that nobody gives that any credence.
Okay.
We completely trash these mythological characters and cast them out of our dialogue, so that we're discussing, for example, science using the language of science.
Okay, well let's improve our
religion.
Okay, fair enough. Let's improve our dialogue right now. Then you're making the claim that this is simply not true. You're not saying you don't believe in it. You're not saying it might not. You know for a fact that the Bible is not the Word of God. How do you know that for a fact exactly?
Well, the thing is that when you think reasonably, you almost never reach a point where you're absolutely, 100% convinced. You can reach 99.9999 almost to infinity level of confidence, but anybody who is reasonable is going to remain open to new evidence, knowing that, especially in science, revolutions happen that you couldn't really have predicted. As far as the Bible goes, it's not as if I single out the Bible and say, this is the only book of mythology that appears to be untrue. I think the same thing about the Bible as I do about the Iliad or the Odyssey. I mean, I put Zeus and Poseidon and Attis and Adonis and Isis and the God of Abraham all in the same category. And I think that's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. The Bible looks for all the world as if it's mythology, and the burden is on someone who would claim, and make this remarkable claim, that this book of mythology, the Holy Bible, is unlike all of the other ones that are just like it, but it's actually true.
Well,
I mean, that is a claim that not only is remarkable, it also has no evidence whatsoever to support it.
Well, I'm going to share some with you in a moment, but it's also true that when somebody claims absolutely that there is no evidence, the burden of proof is on them to show that there is not. But you did say that I did hear what you just said, and you said that you're 99% sure that it isn't true.
Do you believe that Zeus exists and is controlling our weather at the moment?
No, I do not.
Can you absolutely prove that? Do you believe that absolutely?
Well, I understand what you're saying. You don't prove a negative. I understand that point.
I mean, I'm putting the same burden on you that you would put on me.
Exactly. What I'm saying is the burden is on both of us, because when somebody emphatically...
Can you meet that burden?
I'd be happy to answer your question.
You can absolutely prove that Zeus doesn't exist.
Let me answer your question.
I would love to see. I would love to hear you do that.
I would. No. I didn't say I was going to do that. I was saying something else.
You're not going to do that.
I already told you that we cannot prove a negative. Neither did I claim that we can prove Christianity. But you were not asking me to prove Christianity. You said there was no evidence for proofing Christianity. Now, you're an intelligent guy. I'm sure you know there's a difference between evidence and proof.
Yes.
Okay. Proof is something that is repeatable, something observable, something we experience for ourselves. Evidence is that which points to a high probability that a given claim is true. But most of the things that we call facts in life come to us on the basis of evidence. If somebody's in a courtroom and they weren't there, they're listening to evidence. Anything in history is on the basis of evidence. Now, when you're talking about Zeus, no, I can't prove that Zeus doesn't exist. We would both agree it's unlikely, though. But what's interesting is if you go back and you read the works of Homer and Hesiod and the people that first introduced Zeus, they don't have a place where they're claiming that they can give evidence that it's true. The Bible does. And I think that's a significant difference.
Well, a lot of this is, as far as especially the Greek and Roman gods, a lot of the reason that we don't have a book that's like the Holy Bible that claims they exist is because many of them were destroyed or incorporated into the Catholic Church. But there certainly were books in the Roman Empire before the existence of Christianity that absolutely claimed that the gods that the Romans worshipped did exist and were supposed to be worshipped in certain ways, and if you asked them in certain ways for certain things, you could get them. I mean, everything that the Bible has in it exists in other current religions that are popular now and existed in religions that are long dead.
Well,
now.
Yeah, it's true that other religions claimed that they were true, but the point that I was making was that these other religions did not support evidence that they were true, and that is a substantially different claim that the Bible has. And there is all kinds of testimony to the historicity of Jesus, even the historicity of the resurrection and his miracles, even from people outside of the New Testament.
That is a claim that is just bizarre. If you were to weigh that claim using scientific standards, that there's evidence of the history of Jesus, well, there isn't a single piece of writing from the time of Jesus that even mentions his existence. It looks for all the world as if he didn't exist if you actually look at the record. There's not one piece of archaeological evidence to point to the existence of Jesus. And as far as the resurrection goes, all we have is a testimony of what have to be called religious fanatics after the development of the religion to support that claim. And we don't even know who are the religious fanatics who wrote these Gospels. I mean, nobody even knows who wrote the Gospels at all.
Well, we know that as much as we know anything else in history.
No, that's false.
No, actually, that's true.
We can know that Julius Caesar was emperor of Rome. We have coins to show that. What we don't have is anything showing that people at the time of the supposed resurrection of Jesus believed that he rose from the dead. We don't have anything like that. There are categories of evidence that can help us reach a high level of confidence in history. The resurrection especially, and in fact Jesus himself, have very little of that kind of evidence.
Okay, well, I would be happy to share some of that evidence. Would you like to hear it?
Sure.
Okay, and I'll share it, and you'll let me share it, but please, and I know it's hard because we both want to make our points, but let me finish what I'm sharing with you, and then you can respond. I'll try to extend you the same courtesy, but we will do it when we return. Stay with us, Brian, over the break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home, or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with Brian Fleming, who has a website which challenges Christianity. Brian, go ahead and give them your website number one more time.
It's called blasphemychallenge.com, and the website for the movie The God Who Wasn't There is thegodmovie.com.
Okay, Brian, so we're telling people to go to your website. We're not threatened by people here in both sides, are they? Your civil liberties aren't being violated too much on the show, are they?
Actually, they couldn't be. Not a government program, as far as I know.
It's not a government program, that's true. But like I said, we're both believers in free speech. Okay, we were talking about the historicity of Jesus. There are several of them. Let me give them to you one at a time, and let me finish it, and then go ahead and respond. One of them comes from the Jewish Talmud. Now, yes, they were religious, but they did not believe in Jesus. And I come from a Jewish background myself, so I mean nothing negative by this. But in the Babylonian Talmud, a section called Sanhedrin, Tractate 43a, they mentioned that Jesus was executed on the Passover and that he was executed on the charge of heresy and sorcery. Now, well, we know why the ancient Jews executed him for sorcery, because he was claiming to be God. But heresy, because he was claiming to be God. But I'm very intrigued that they also executed him on the charge of sorcery, because in those days, if you did not like somebody and you didn't think they were the Messiah and you didn't want people to follow him, but nevertheless, you could not deny the fact that he did miracles, you called it sorcery. You said, oh, that was done by the power of Satan. And so here we have people that don't have the bias of Christians. And whatever we may think about their morals, historically, that is pretty good news. This is not only a source outside of the New Testament, but it's a source that's incredibly anti-Christian, and yet it does us quite a service because it's verifying that there was a Jesus who did miracles. Okay, go ahead and respond.
Well, there's a category of evidence that Christians often cite as the strongest, and Josephus and Tacitus would both come into that category.
We'll get to them.
And everything about this category of evidence pretty much points to one fact, and that is, at the time that these passages were written, there were people who believed that Jesus existed. And that's pretty much all it proves. A competing religion would write something disparaging about somebody the other religion believes in, whether that person existed or not. What mattered was that there were people who did believe that Jesus existed. And there are historians who say, basically, there is this group, they're called Christians, and here's what they believe. Now, that doesn't prove that what they believe is true. It just proves that there were Christians, and that's what they believed. And
okay,
all of this stuff, of course, comes much, much later than the supposed life of
Christ. Well,
that's very important.
Yeah, okay, fair enough. And let me respond to that. First of all, this is the second time you talked about things coming later. When one asks for historical sources, Brian, history, by its very definition, means it's something from the past. Okay, a historian does not write about something until it's made enough of an impact on the world that they're going to go back and research it. You brought up Tacitus, for instance. When Tacitus knew that Nero was blaming the fire of Rome on Christians, he went and researched Christianity, and he had access to go to the imperial archives. Now, it's true that he talked about Christians, but Tacitus still talked about Jesus as if he existed. He said there was a Jesus who was executed under Pontius Pilate and was executed. And he did say that a superstition broke out about him afterwards. Obviously, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe he rose from the dead. But he's verifying that the man did get executed. In the Jewish Talmud, they weren't even talking about Christians. In that passage, they were not even mentioning Christians. They were saying there was a man named Jesus, and he was executed. And these are Jews, unbelieving Jews, calling Jesus a sorcerer, which means they saw him do something supernatural. Now, Brian, you said you're an open-minded person, and I believe you are, and I respect that. I really do. Wouldn't you have to at least consider the possibility that we might be onto something here? At least
yes.
Consider it? Okay,
yes.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
I have, in fact. I am a former Christian. I not only have considered the tenets of Christianity, I used to believe them. For quite a long time and quite fervently. I was an evangelical Christian, and it would be correct to call me a fundamentalist Christian at the time I was a Christian. So I know the claims of Christianity intimately, and I have examined them. The thing is that I've examined them, and as happens to many, many Christians who actually look into their religion in an unbiased way rather than just counting on what the Christian leaders say, but actually looking into it using third-party texts, you know, what happened to me is what happens to a lot of Christians. Once you look into it, you realize it can't be true.
Okay, so then had you heard that passage from the Talmud before, and had you looked into that before?
Yes.
And how
my movie, The God Who Wasn't There, is about whether Jesus existed. So
okay.
I've looked into.
Okay, so then, wonderful. Then you can tell us why we know that passage is not true.
Well, I already explained it. What it does is it illustrates that a competing religion believed, knew that there were Christians who existed at the time that was written, and they were trying to say something disparaging about the figure of that religion. it doesn't prove that Jesus existed.
It gives evidence that Jesus. We're using the word evidence.
Technically, it is a piece of evidence, but so are forgeries. Forgeries, technically, and there are many, many forgeries. I mean, basically, Christian history is forgery. There are many forgeries. Forgeries would also be technically called evidence. You know, just because it's called evidence doesn't mean it's really good evidence it should make you believe a man existed.
Okay, Brian, interesting point. Let me respond to that. I guarantee you that the Talmud stayed in the hands of the Jews, not the church. No church touched it with a 10-foot pole.
Yeah, I didn't say that.
Right, and Jews have been accused, and falsely, I would say, the pogroms and the Holocaust, they were horrible, they were disgraceful, but having said that, what Jew's going to go and forge and take responsibility for having executed Jesus and call him a sorcerer and claim that that source came from them and not the Christians? And once again, that passage that I referred to, you said nothing about Christianity or the movement. They just mentioned Jesus and talked about the fact that he existed. They didn't even say anything in that passage about the Christian movement. I don't know. That might be a passage you might want to take a second look at.
It doesn't illustrate enough to what it doesn't overcome is the deafening silence that we have from the period itself. I mean, obviously Christianity did develop as a religion, and obviously once it did, people started writing quite a bit about it, including writing about Jesus. That doesn't mean that Jesus existed, however. When we look back at, and consider the Jesus execution, for example, this would have been the most remarkable Passover in the history of Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin met on Passover Eve, which is illegal, according to Jewish law. They tried this man. They went over to Pontius Pilate. For some reason, Pontius Pilate, who is the representative of the Roman Empire, felt that he kind of had to, you know, give in to the Jews a little bit and do their bidding and release an insurrectionist against the Roman Empire instead of Jesus. And then Jesus was crucified, and his followers later, 3 days later, said he's risen from the dead. All of this stuff. Oh, and also the dead apparently rose, according to the Bible. You know, many other dead people also rose and started walking around Jerusalem. Now, nobody records anything at all about a remarkable Passover of any kind. And that's something that this later evidence from 100 years or 200 years or 400 years later has to overcome. I mean, should we believe that this one thing written in the Talmud or something written by a Roman historian 200 years later actually carries enough weight to overcome the deafening silence at the time?
Okay, good, Brian. Let me respond to that. You made a couple of points there. First of all, yes, it was an unusual Passover. Yes, the Jews would write about it. Yes, once again, they did. It was the Talmud, okay? Also, Pontius Pilate...
Oh, so you're making the claim that that dates from the time.
Well, the Tannaic period is when Sanhedrin, Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin section 43a comes from, and you can date it approximately from the time of Jesus to the year 200. It's an approximate date because it was passed down originally orally and then codified. But study how Jews pass things down orally in those days. Don't ask a Christian. Go to a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus. And Jews today will stand by the fact that their Talmud was very accurately transmitted. I'll tell you, some Jews are so embarrassed by this that they omit it from some passages. But Jacob Nausner, who is not a Christian, who is a Jew, who has a great copy of the Talmud and translated it, was honest enough, had enough integrity to put that in there. Now, Pontius Pilate also sent a report to Emperor Tiberius about it. That has been lost. I wish it hadn't been. But there are four other sources that refer to it. One from Justin Martyr and one from... Tertullian referred to it also. It was also mentioned by Eusebius. But
heavily biased Christian writers.
Not Josephus, but let's get back to that.
Not Josephus, you're right.
Okay, I'm enjoying the discussion, Brian, and we'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own website simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back. This is Bob Siegel, and we're here with Brian Fleming. Brian, it's been great talking to you, and we're going to continue to talk, but we are down to our last segment. But I'm going to continue to dialogue, but before I do, I want to thank you for taking the time to come on our program. I realize we're just scratching the surface. Would you be willing to come on again?
Sure, no problem.
Okay, wonderful. So we're going to be right in the middle of something juicy when we have to suddenly sign off. The time goes by ever so quickly. Okay, so we were talking about the Talmud. You had mentioned Pilate. Let me say something about Pilate. You thought it was unusual that Pilate would try to placate to the Jews. Well, at first, that's a really good observation, Brian, because Pilate was an avid anti-Semite. We know that. And very powerful. But there were some things that changed that. Pilate was there under the time of Tiberius. Tiberius had semi-retired to the island of Capri. There was a guy named Sejanus, prefect of the Praetorian Guard, who had basically taken over Rome for all intents and purposes, not officially, and Pilate was answering to him. Sejanus was an anti-Semite too. When Sejanus tried to get more power, he was assassinated, and Tiberius began to take more of an interest in what was going on. Well, there was a delegation of Jews that sent a letter to Tiberius, who was, as Roman emperors go, he wasn't one of the worst ones. I mean, they all had problems, but if I had to pick one to be under, Tiberius would have been the one. He actually went back and instructed Pilate to take down these Roman shields that he had put up. He had just gotten into hot water with Tiberius. Now, check this out. See what's going on. Here's Pilate, and we have the Jewish leaders saying, we want to see this guy executed, but the Jewish population wants to keep him alive. Well, he knows that he hates the Jews. He wouldn't normally give a rat's behind what they want, but he's just gotten in trouble from the emperor. He must kiss up to the Jews. But which Jews? The Jewish leaders or the populace? And that's what made him so wishy-washy. So yes, it's unusual behavior, but it is behavior that is explained by history.
That's a very elaborate explanation. I suppose, some credibility there, but it still just defies comprehension that a representative of the Roman Empire would ever let go an insurrectionist, Barabbas, against the Empire just like that for any reason whatsoever, let alone for the bizarre reason that, it's our tradition that we release one person to you.
Well, actually, there was precedent for that outside of the Bible. There was a governor named Vegetimus. I'll have to go back and check where he ruled, but we have actually a documentation of other Roman emperors doing that. It was known to happen because, even when you're a dictator, dictators don't want the mob always to dislike them or get out of control.
And they let go known killers of Romans, I guess.
There was a custom that they had that they would occasionally do that. And like I said, there's biblical precedent. Governor Vegetimus did the same thing. So there you have it. Whether the custom makes sense to you and me, if that custom also exists outside of the Bible, once again, you're an open-minded guy. That'd at least be something to think about, wouldn't it?
I will. I'll look into that claim.
Well, I appreciate the fact that you will look at. Now, Josephus was a historian. Josephus actually lived at the time of the apostles, did not live long after Christ. He was writing for a Roman audience. And incidentally, you did mention it was a very interesting Passover for the Jews. When we get into Roman writers, the Romans don't really care about some dead Jew who's known as the Messiah. That's irrelevant to Rome until it starts making police news, until it gets to the streets of Rome. And when it first begins to strongly affect Rome, that's when we would expect a Roman historian to first look into it. And that's just exactly what we see Tacitus do with the Great Fire of Rome, which is 64 AD, and Tacitus lived not too long after that. That's pretty close. We have historians that talk about things that happened hundreds of years ago, and we accept them all the time. We're talking here about only decades. So yeah, it's still history. Sure, it still happened afterwards, but it's so much better than other things we accept out of history. It's almost embarrassing to compare them.
Well, I'm surprised by, I'm not really surprised, but what really should be astonishing is how little it takes for you to believe in the claim that Jesus existed. And also, additionally, and this is just stratospherically bizarre, that he rose from the dead, that these passages hundreds of years later, which I admit are consistent with Jesus having existed. That's what would be probably written if Jesus had existed. But they're also consistent with religious fanatics making up a savior, which for all the world it looks like at the beginning of Christianity, it's exactly what they did. And later on, hundreds of years later, after the religion's established, somebody simply describing the religion or describing the claims made by those religious adherents in their own words. I mean, if that's all it takes, I mean, you'll believe almost anything.
Well, let me respond to that. First of all, Tacitus had a reputation for being one of the best historians Rome ever had. And archaeologists and historians use Tacitus all the time. And by the way, even though there is some dispute about the Josephus passage, which we'll get to in a moment, there's very little amongst historians. And you could look at people like Michael Grant, some of the foremost historians on ancient Rome, people that aren't even Christians. Even Michael Grant said that Jesus existed. He was not even a Christian. But Tacitus had this reputation. And even, sure, he was investigating the movement called Christianity, but he still said they followed Christ, who was executed under Pontius Pilate. He simply would not have said that without going...
Well, the Gospels could have easily been his source for that. And
Tacitus is a person writing
a book about it, and therefore, you know, we can assume that he spent months and months researching this one passage. I mean, it's not, he didn't write a book about Christians.
No, he didn't write a book about it, and I'm glad he didn't, and I'll tell you why. The very casual interest shows that he was not a Christian, and when I see that they're not a Christian, I'm even more interested in what they have to say.
We don't know how much research he did. We don't know if he just looked at the Gospels, talked to some Christians, and wrote down that history.
We do know that he was considered a very careful historian, and he had a reputation, so why would he do that without... He could have gone to the Roman archives at any time and checked into it. Now, you asked me, you mentioned how little it takes for me to believe this. You need to understand, I wasn't raised in the church. I'm not believing this because I was raised as a Jewish atheist. And I came to discover this to be true, not only with the historical evidence, but with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in my case, he did speak to me. But Brian, my friend, we're going to have to talk about that at another time. We'll see you next week, everybody.